When your company earns unlimited 2% cash back on all purchases with Capital One, that's serious business. So, Steven at SandCloud got a serious business card. The Spark Cash Plus card from Capital One.
We used our 2% cash back to help build our retail presence.
Savvy, Steven.
And we get big purchasing power, so our business can spend more and earn more.
The Spark Cash Plus card from Capital One. What's in your wallet?
Terms and conditions apply. Find out more at CapitalOne.com/SparkCashPlus.
If you're sincerely seeking God, then the presence of God or the messenger from God would be like a glad tidings for
exactly.
Anybody.
But see, most people are not true believers in God, and they're not truly sincere. Most people are tribal. Most people are just holding on to the religion of their ancestors, and they actually don't care to find the truth. They just want validation for that which they already believe in, because it makes them comfortable.
So it's not a religious war, rather it's like a tribal warfare.
It's a tribal war. My dear sister and companion, Tiffany.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear father.
Thank you for joining me.
Thank you very much for having me today.
So today I want to talk to you about the fact that we have a very big problem in the world today, and that is this big Abrahamic war that's taking place in the world, the clash of civilizations, and really at its essence and at its core, it's the clash of Abrahamic religions with one another. There are three main Abrahamic religions, and that means religions that branched off of or from Abraham, or its base was Abraham, and that's Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Obviously, there are a lot of different subsects and various traditions and religions and peoples that also are Abrahamic in nature, like the Mandaeans or the Druze, etc. But the three main ones are the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. And a lot of the problems that are taking place between the three of them is due to a lack of understanding, a lack of diplomacy. Unfortunately, the adherents of these faiths do not behave and lack the same skill set that the founders of these religions possessed or had. I'm speaking most importantly about diplomacy. Right, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran emphasized on diplomacy and speaking nice to people. And the Prophet was known as a great diplomat and somebody who spoke to the people according to their understanding, and who was very gracious with Christians and with Jews, and understood where it was that they came from, and engaged in conversations with them, and was able to, you know, do a lot of good. And the followers of Islam, they've held on more to traditions that spoke about wars or conflicts or, you know, events that would take place in the end times. And they've tried to brand an entire people as being that. Like, for example, when you find a lot of the Muslim non-working scholars focusing on certain traditions, like the tradition that states that there's going to be trees and stones that will say, hey, there's a Jew behind me, come kill him, etc., right? Mm-hmm. So they focus on these aspects of it, of the narrations, but they abandon and leave all of the other narrations that indicate that actually Muhammad and the family of Muhammad were the exact opposite, that they and traditions that indicate that actually the Mahdi is going to unite the Christians and the Jews and the Muslims, and that Jesus is going to unite the people rather than to separate them. And the same thing happens in Christianity. You have Jesus, who is an amazing symbol of love and tolerance and turning the other cheek and loving everybody and the apostles as well. And then you have the followers of Christianity that kind of abandon that image and they seek to focus on the Book of Revelation, Jesus coming with the sword, the Antichrist, the non-believers, the Muslims are the Antichrist, or the Mahdi is the Antichrist, or the Jews are bad, or whatever. And then we find ourselves throughout history, in situations where we have, where we have religious wars and crusades and massacres and holocausts. And at its core, really, is this lack of understanding, lack of diplomacy between the followers of these religions. And certainly the same thing is true for the Jews and the things that they have committed, the massacres that they have committed towards whether it's Christians or Muslims. Everybody is guilty of killing and manipulating and stealing and lying and branding the other as a non-believer. And we want to try to understand this phenomenon. So today, I think what we're going to do is we're going to, for the sake of our audience, which is made up of followers of these different faiths, and also a lot of followers of this particular Dawah, we want to try to have a conversation, me and you, Tiffany, where we try to understand where each and every one of these peoples are coming from and to put ourselves for a moment in their shoes. Let's do that, shall we?
Yes, sure. That sounds great. That sounds really good and really important. Yeah.
Good. So I think for the Jewish people, there's a lot of hurt there. I think they're upset. There's a lot of trauma. There's a lot of sadness. Their feelings are hurt, and they don't necessarily always openly speak about it. And I think that a lot of the reason why their feelings are hurt or they're upset is not just because of, let's say, the Holocaust, or not just because of anti-Semitism, but at its root, I believe that they believe that their religion was hijacked, actually, and it was corrupted. And it was twisted and it was turned, and their religion was weaponized against them. You see, they believe in the scripture, and they think that they are God's chosen people because they believe what the scripture says, and the scripture clearly states, and this is something that everybody's in agreement upon, that the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews, that at some point in time, at least, God had chose Israel and the children of Israel mm-hmm. over all of the world. So they were God's chosen people.
Yes. Yeah.
And for the Jews, when God gives a promise, it's an everlasting promise, like it can never be broken, or else, what does that mean concerning, God's promise? And when they look at the history of the Jews in the Tanakh, you'll find that they always did bad things. They were always filled with mistakes. They always strayed from the path, worshipped other gods, did bad things. And no matter what bad things that they did, God always accepted them, redeemed them. They always remained and retained the title of being God's firstborn or God's chosen people.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, there are many instances of enslavement and exile, and they're always regathered, and God always remembers his covenant
exactly.
with them.
Yeah. And they see themselves as like the origin, and the preservers of the Torah and the preservers of these stories. They see that without them having preserved these stories, there would be no Christianity, there would be no Muslims. And they think that it's very odd and very strange that, Gentiles would come one day, people that were not God's chosen people, and then all of a sudden they would say that they're God's chosen people. And they'd base the proof off of it, in the Bible itself, that is actually saying that they're God's chosen people. They think that that's odd, that they think that that's strange, and they think that it's actually stealing their heritage, stealing what belongs to them, and weaponizing it against them. And so their book was stolen. The Old Testament was taken. The Hebrew Bible was taken. And it was actually like a whole new book was added to it. And that is the New Testament. So they saw that the Roman Gentiles took their book, stole it, corrupted the meaning, twisted the interpretations behind all of the verses. They took chapters and books like the book of Isaiah that they say clearly, if you read it from the very beginning, onwards, it is talking about the people of Israel, that the people of Israel are God's chosen people. The people of Israel were chosen to make God apparent or known to the entire world. And they see that that's exactly what they did, that the prophecies have come to pass, that the Christians and the Muslims have come to know God because of these stories and the prophets of the Tanakh or of the Torah. And as a result of that, and as a result of being God's chosen people and having been given this particular mission to bear the light that was, you know, above the tree of life to the rest of the people of the world, that they would be pierced, and they would suffer greatly, and they would be killed, and they would be exiled, and they would be, you know, in ruin. But in the end, God would redeem them all back once again. And they believe that what's happening is a fulfillment of prophecy, just as what has happened over the past couple thousand years is a fulfillment of their prophecy.
Yeah,
they believe that this is unreasonable, that the Muslims and the Christians use their book against them, and try to explain or force upon them certain religions or interpretations that just don't make sense and are contradicting to what it is that, the Tanakh says. They oppose and differ greatly with the Christians in regards to Jesus. Now, Jesus is a Jewish man. Jesus could have been the Messiah, according to them, because he was Jewish. So on that technicality, he could have been. Mm-hmm. But from their perspective, the thing is that Jesus came. He was crucified 3 years into his da'wah. Him being crucified and not having fulfilled the scripture in terms of leading the nations and, you know, and basically making, you know, ruling the world from Jerusalem and all of these prophecies that were given by the prophets and the messengers that pertain to the Messianic age and the Messiah, none of them were fulfilled in regards to Jesus. And so they see that the scripture was then twisted and esoteric spiritual meanings were laid on top of it in order to make excuses for the death of Jesus and to create a whole new religion, which at its essence is actually polytheism. It's very contradicting to the message that the prophets and the messengers came with, and it leads people astray. It leads them into worshiping another calf, so to speak, another idol. It leads them to worshiping like a man, a human being, a creature, a creation that's made out of, you know, flesh, blood, and bones. And then when you ask a Christian, okay, well, when is Jesus going to fulfill? How did he not fulfill all of these messianic prophecies? They came up with the story that Jesus is going to come back once again to do it in the end time. And so here we are, we're waiting. And yet in the New Testament itself, Jesus is saying that, you know, this generation won't pass except that they'll see the Son of Man coming, etc. But he doesn't come. Yeah. And Jesus doesn't return. And there's no second coming that takes place. You know, no prophecies that are fulfilled. Actually, the exact opposite happens, and that is that the Romans sack Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed and the Jews are dispersed instead of being united, and they're dishonored instead of being honored. And so everything that the Messiah was supposed to do, Jesus did the exact opposite. And they consider that if there was somebody who is going to be a fulfillment of the character of the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist before the coming of the Christ, then then it fits nobody better than Jesus. So for them, it's like an antichrist religion, and it's a Gentile made-up religion. The same enemies that were occupying Jerusalem all of a sudden, and Israel all of a sudden, and they destroyed the temple. These are the same guys that end up creating this new religion. It would be like basically the equivalent of the Americans coming in and they destroy with their army, you know, like Mecca and the Kaaba, and they destroy with their armies like every sacred mausoleum of the imams. And then all of a sudden they make Islam the official religion of America, but it's a new version of Islam that says that the Mahdi already came and went, and now, you know, something else is happening, and the successors of the Mahdi are ruling as the president of the United States. You know, I think that most Muslims would find that highly suspicious. And so that's the position of the Jews. It's highly suspicious what's taking place here. And to their surprise, like, the religion took off and it was very successful. Now there's billions of Christians all over the world that believe and adhere to this doctrine, and they take Jesus as their savior, and they think that they don't have to abide by the laws of God anymore, which was part of that deal that God made with the Israelites, which is why, or part of the reason why, they're God's chosen people, because they have to uphold these particular commandments. So these commandments are binding for the Israelites. It's not binding for the rest of the world, but the Christians are saying, actually, all of this stuff is abrogated. It's gone now. You don't have to do it anymore. And they think that that is very unacceptable. To accept Christianity as a Jew means that you're giving up your identity, you're giving up your heritage, you're giving up your prophets, you're giving up the interpretations of your prophets and the literature of the rabbis and the people that were learned and educated. You're giving up the whole religion of your ancestors in order to master. There's no more children of Israel. All of a sudden now, Israel becomes basically no more. All of the Christians in the world are God's new chosen people because of this replacement theology that we find first introduced in a very apparent way in the New Testament, in the parable of Jesus, the parable of the tenant, and also in the writings of Paul, really, in which this proposal is made that, like, God's chosen people are no longer the Jews that rejected Jesus, but rather the kingdom was given, you know, to a new people, and the new people, the true chosen people, the true Israelites, are the ones whom abide by, accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Messiah, Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, there's a lot there. I can understand where they're coming from when you lay it all out like that, because it is true that this is a story that originated with the children of Israel, the Israelites. And they had prophets and messengers, and they brought holy books, and they brought laws and commands. And then Christianity sort of, you know, took all of that and abolished a large part of it, twisted things around, twisted the meanings, and then said, actually, we are now part of the chosen people. There's no more Israel.
No, it's not we are part of the chosen people. We are the chosen people.
You're no
longer the chosen people, actually.
Yeah.
You guys are bad. You guys are antichrist. You guys are bad. We're the chosen people now.
That's actually true, because the Antichrist spirit that's described in the New Testament would be those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus came in the flesh, and deny the Father and deny the Son. So, you know, the Jewish faith as an ideology would become Antichrist under that definition.
Exactly. So the Jews, they think like that they're the ones that are on defense. They feel like they're the ones that are oppressed. It's them versus the world. It's them versus the invasion of the corruption of the doctrine. Everybody else is possessed by Lucifer, and all of the other animals that are out there in the world are trying to attack them and attack you know, God's doctrine, and they have a duty and obligation to defend it and make sure that it's pure and defend the people and ensure that they have a homeland and that like they're not going to disappear off the face of the earth, you know, and that because if they disappear, the religion disappears because they are the guardians of the Torah. So if they go away, then the Torah goes away because all of these Christians and Muslims are going to corrupt everything. They're going to destroy everything. Okay. Then you have the Christians, and the Christians, their perspective is there are too many scriptures that are fulfilled in this man, Jesus. Jesus came. He was their Messiah. God did not leave the Jews without a Messiah for thousands of years. That didn't happen. Jesus came. He fulfilled the scripture. He was the perfect man. He was God incarnate, actually. He was the end of the Jewish story. All of the prophets were sent in order that they pave the way for God himself to come amongst creation. So they see that like God was with man in the garden, and God is supposed to return back to be with man once again, and the earth is supposed to be a garden. But God had to go away because Adam misbehaved, him and Eve, and they ate from the tree.
Yeah.
And man was not adequate enough. They were sinful, so they couldn't be in God's presence. And so in order that the story be fulfilled, the prophets are sent, and they prepare mentally mankind to receive God once again. Yeah. They teach them their errors, and they tell them what they're doing wrong. And so all the prophets are sent until, in the end, God himself returns back to the garden. It makes sense, you know? But then there's this whole aspect of, okay, but God died on the cross. So what should we do then, you know? And then it's explained that, like, actually it's because God is so just and he loves mankind so much that he had to die. Because the penalty for sin is death. And this is what God told Adam in the very beginning, if you remember, you know?
Yeah.
He told Adam that, like, if you eat from the tree, you're going to die. So obviously sin equals death. So God is also just. He makes sure that he punishes people for the wrongdoings. The Israelites, they used to atone for sin through sacrifice. Well, what greater sacrifice than for all mankind than for the blood of God's Son or God himself? And so that's what happens is at the end of the story is that God incarnates. There's no need for any more prophets after God. God is the Alpha and God is the Omega. The Omega has come. He sacrifices himself, and he actually, wow, the sacrifice of himself actually matches what is written in Isaiah about the Messiah, that he will be pierced. And Jesus quoted Isaiah during his life.
Yeah.
And so it all makes sense for the Christian mind. For the Christian, they are like, wow, it's clearer than day. There has been no other person that has come that has performed the miracles that Jesus has performed. There's no such thing as coincidence. The Messiah, the people testify to the miracles that he did. Jesus, right before he is crucified, he actually resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And so if he can resurrect other people from the dead, obviously, he can resurrect his own self from the dead. That doesn't even make sense. How can he resurrect other people, but he can't resurrect his own self? And he's supposed to be God. So then it's like, okay, yes, God sacrificed himself. He suffered because he loved mankind. And so it's checking, tick. He pays for the sins of Adam and the children of Adam.
Yeah.
He comes as the Messiah. You know, he fulfills scripture because he loves mankind, so he doesn't want Israel to suffer, so he's Israel. And actually, they have kind of the same concept in Islam where it says Ibrahim was a nation. And so Israel, when you say Israel suffers, right? Israel can be either a nation or it can be an individual, which is Jacob, right?
Yeah.
Or Ibrahim, an individual as Abraham, who is a nation, according to the Quran. So Jesus becomes the embodiment of true Israel. And Jesus told in the scripture the Jews that because they rejected him, that they are the children of the devil, that they're not of Abraham.
Yes, that's true.
And so obviously there's not everybody that's Jewish is good. There's only particular people that are Jewish that are the true Israel. Other people are sons of the devil. Yes. And so he fulfills the scripture and he actually resurrects. He returns from the dead because you actually can't kill God. God has authority over life and death. And God came back from the dead, just like he made Lazarus come back, but then he went away. And why did he go away? He went away to allow enough space and time for the Gospels to spread all over the world. And then he's going to come back. He's going to come back and rule over the people once they had the chance to hear the Gospels, because how can he do it before they hear the gospel? It doesn't make sense. So there has to be a period of sending more messengers. And those more messengers are the apostles. And he sends the apostles and they go throughout the nations and they have great success. And they begin to spread the gospel that Jesus came and he died for their sins. So that way he's just because he's offering all of the people in the world an opportunity to be part of the new chosen people of God, the new Israelites that fully accept him, that basically wiped the blood of the Lamb over their doorpost. And then he'll come back and redeem them in the end, and he will destroy the enemies or the Antichrist that reject Jesus. And so the whole thing in the apparent, it makes perfect sense, actually. And for the Christians, they think that the Jews did a horrible thing. The Jews arrested this man who was blameless. He was sinless. He was their Messiah. They took him and they sacrificed him. They killed him for nothing more than claiming that he, you know, for healing people and doing good on earth. And so, so now they see themselves as the guardians of the true faith. Without them, you know, giving their blood to protect the Messiah, that nobody else is going to do it. The Jews certainly are not going to do it. They actually killed the Messiah. And they have to protect the message of Jesus. And they consider, they have this kind of me'yar, or this standard, whereby they're able to tell if something's from God or not God. And it all comes down to what? Like, if you believe, if you're claiming to be a prophet in Christianity, it's like, okay, let's talk about it. Who sent you? You know, Jesus, okay, do you believe that Jesus is God? If you believe Jesus is God, it's possible you're a prophet.
Yeah.
But if you don't believe that Jesus is God, it's impossible that you're a prophet. And that became their stumbling block with Islam.
Okay.
They had the possibility that they would accept Muhammad sallallahu alayhi as a prophet. He very well could have been a prophet. All he had to say was that Jesus sent him and Jesus is God.
Okay. Yeah.
And then it was like, okay, he would have been a great prophet, actually. Yeah. Muhammad would have been the best prophet of all of Christianity had he said that Jesus was God and Jesus sent him. He would have been extremely successful,
okay.
You know?
Yeah.
Because he brought more people to Jesus, the Messiah, than any single-handed human being during their lifetime at all. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi made Jesus' name known to billions of people on the planet by himself, okay? You know, so, but he chose not to do that. And he said that actually he was coming to kind of fix what happened in Christianity. And he said that although Jesus is true, and that's something that automatically made him at odds with the Jews, because the Jews also could have accepted Muhammad as a prophet though to like other people,
okay,
not to them.
Okay.
Okay.
Yes.
Not because they believe that the Jews are God's chosen people and they're only sent fellow Jews, okay. Israelites too.
Okay.
Right. Because
yes.
You're not going to send a Gentile or an Arab or somebody else to God's chosen people. It doesn't make sense. You have to choose one of God's chosen people, and that was the pattern.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah.
The Prophet Muhammad says, no, Jesus was the true Messiah. And then they're like, okay, X, he's false prophet. Now he's confused.
Okay.
Okay, that's the stance of the Jews towards Muhammad. He told the Christians, yes, but Jesus was a prophet. He was just a man. This whole thing about him being God, like, this is not true. And the Jews are right about that. This is shirk. This is polytheism. This is not acceptable. Jesus declares himself innocent of this. He wouldn't have accepted that. This is Roman religion. Don't do that. Don't worship that. This is against Yahweh. This is against, you know, the Elohim. This is against Hashem.
Yes.
This is against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah has no son.
Okay. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, right away he's got obstacles for both the Christians and the Jews.
Right away he has obstacles. Then he adds another obstacle, and that's that he does something that nobody before him did out of all the prophets and the messengers. He says, I'm a prophet for everybody, for the whole world, actually. Okay. You know, this is a big problem that they had too with him. Because all of the Israelite prophets, even if you look in the New Testament, the Messiah, Jesus, he says that he's sent specifically to Israel.
Yeah.
Nobody else.
Yes, he does.
Okay. The apostles, they tried to spread the message of Jesus to the whole world, right?
Yeah.
But nobody comes out of all the prophets in history, except for the Prophet Muhammad, and says that he's a direct prophet from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that sent Zechariah and John and Malachi and Jeremiah, Moses, and all these prophets, the Father that sent Jesus. Nobody else besides Muhammad does that, and says that he's his audience, his intended audience, like his mission, God told him to go to everybody. Yeah. Everybody. And it's not just human beings, like also other beings from other dimensions, such as the jinn. Actually, not just the jinn, like anything, any creature in the universe, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is the messenger and the hujjah over.
Wow.
And so that's a big claim.
It's a big claim, and you're absolutely right. I mean, even Jesus, although we think of Jesus as the prophet or the messenger who came in order to spread the message to the Gentiles, he clearly said in the Gospels, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. So it was absolutely the pattern up until the Prophet Muhammad that the prophets were sent to Israel. But exactly. Prophet Muhammad, he came and he opened the door to all, everybody, everything.
Exactly. And the Prophet Muhammad makes it obligatory that like people have to say there is no God but Allah, which is seen as like in like an agitation against the Christians. It's seen as like anti-Christian, like you're going to force us actually to like have to like declare ourselves innocent from Jesus being God by saying La ilaha illallah, there's no God but Allah. I mean, that's really what it was put in there for, right?
Right.
You know, that like, hey, look, we have to restore monotheism to its base, and you have to say that there's no God but Allah, and you have to accept Muhammad as the messenger of Allah, and that's the very first thing, or else you're not a Muslim. And so it became very problematic. It became a very problematic mission, and now the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they see that the Prophet Muhammad was God's final attempt by sending the perfect messenger to all mankind, and that God doesn't need to send prophets anymore because he now sent the one for all. He sent the comforter. He sent the final prophet that's the likes of Moses that would be raised from amongst the people. And they also affirm and believe in replacement theology. And the narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad are very clear that the Christians got it right on that, and that Israel has shifted from the Jewish people to being everybody that accepted the Messiah. But also now there's a further shift.
Yes.
And the tenants now, they lost the farm one more time. And it went from the Christians to the Muslims, and it continues to do so, right? And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, his followers are the true Israelites. And that's why he says, I'm Israel, and those who follow me are the children of Israel.
Yes.
And the Jews are like, oh my, what's going on here? They're stealing our identity. This is insane. And the Christians are like, this is Antichrist. What is happening here? Like, what is this? There's like God comes, but then after God comes, like now there's a prophet that's saying, no, he's not God. But like, this is, it doesn't make sense to us. You know, and so everybody's now offended, and everybody's now sensitive, and everybody now is heightened, and everybody now has a mission, and everybody now has the mission of protecting that which came down from God. And God tells the Muslims through the Quran that this is the final message. It's the most perfect message. Today I have completed for you your religion and have completed my favor, right?
Yes.
And so they consider that they have a holy duty to protect Muhammad's legacy and to protect the true religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what happens, even if there are contradictions, it doesn't matter, because any contradictions means that the older versions of them, or whatever it is that the Jews and Christians are talking about, that this is corrupt.
Okay.
This is corrupt. They say the Jews, look, they lost their Torah many times. The Romans sacked Jerusalem. They were spread all over the world. The Babylonians went in there and they sacked the temple and they took them as slaves, and they actually lost the Torah, and one of their other prophets, Ezra, had to rewrite the Torah and all these things like this. And so we can't trust really what is written. We can't trust it. It's been too long. It's thousands of years, you know, old, and there was corruptions in there, and you know, and it's bad.
Yeah.
And we have an example of how the Roman Empire came in and they hijacked the religion and they turned it into a polytheistic religion, and they twisted the meanings and the interpretations also of the Old Testament through the New Testament. And they changed Jesus from being a prophet to being God himself. And so obviously New Testament corrupted, Old Testament corrupted. They don't know what's going on. The sacrifice actually was not even Isaac, it was Ismail. And we need to focus now on the fact that Muhammad came. We are God's chosen people. The pure monotheistic religion is here now. We need to move forward, people. Muhammad came to all of the worlds. God does not prefer a person because of their color, because of their race, because of their skin tone. God chooses his people based on faith, on how much they fear God. And this is what we need to focus on now. We need to focus on being good people. We need to focus on upholding the new commandments, the new jurisprudence. Yes, the old Torah was abrogated. This is done. The Israelites, they lost it all. They lost it all. They even lost their law because they weren't able to carry it. Now we have a better law, a more perfect law that is adequate for all mankind. Wow, what a mess.
Yeah, I mean, for three religions that trace their origins back to the same man, now you have three religions that all regard one another as blasphemous. So they have so much in common, and yet they're so opposed to each other. It's a very interesting situation.
It is an extremely interesting situation. Yeah. But, you know, people focus on these differences. And that's what has caused all the war and the chaos and the murder and the bloodshed and the oppression. But they haven't focused on the common ground. You know, they haven't focused on the fact that, like, all of them trace their origin to Abraham. They haven't focused on the fact that they all, you know, allege that they worship the same God. They haven't focused on the fact that at the very end of it, like, they are brothers and sisters in humanity. They're fellow human beings. And, like, this all, like, at the end of the day, like, there's only, like, one of four possibilities, really. You know, possibility A, that the Jews are right, you know, and all of the other stuff that came after that is nonsense, absolute nonsense. And that in the very end of it all, like, the Jews are going to be verified, and the Jews are going to be validated, and the Jews are going to be raised above all the nations, and everybody else is going to be forced to be like, oh, my God. Those ugly Jews, you know, they ended up in the end being right. And that's what some of the rabbis say, that, you know, in the end, you know, you have this, in Isaiah it talks about, like, a very ugly person or nation that people didn't think was going to make it, but they actually made it, and God chose them and redeemed them in the end. Mm-hmm. He was disfigured, right? Mm-hmm. And that's a possibility. Another possibility is that the Jews and the Muslims and everybody else and the whole world sees that actually Christianity was right, and that Jesus was God Almighty. And for all these years, people mocked Jesus, they rejected Jesus, they oppressed Jesus, and he was so good that all he wanted to do was to save mankind, and all you had to do was just believe that he died for your sins and you would be saved. Or possibility three, the Romans corrupted the religion, but Jesus was a prophet and Muhammad came to all of the worlds. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had great success and his religion was the fastest growing religion in the world because of the fact that he was a true prophet. And the religion of Islam is true, and in the very end, the Mahdi will be victorious and Islam will spread all over the globe, whether the people like it or they don't like it. And anybody who stands against Muhammad stands against God, and God will give victory to his messenger and his seed. Or possibility four, that like all of it's a lie. It's all false. It's all just like made up stories. It's all fake news. It is the same thing like the ancient, Greco-Roman religions and the ancient Egyptian myths and all of this stuff. It's nonsense. And the world has been killing each other over nothing. So there's really only one of those four possibilities that are there. I think that it would do a lot of good for Jews, Christians, Muslims, and atheists to, instead of focusing on the differences between them and kind of pouring gas or oil on the fire, that we should focus on the common ground. We should be diplomats. We should walk in the footsteps of Moses. We should walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We should walk in the footsteps of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, and either say something nice or don't say anything at all. We should attempt to understand where each and every one of them is coming from and say, my goodness, of course you feel this way. Of course you guys feel this way. We're telling you that you're not God's chosen people anymore. And at the same time, we're stealing your religion and your faith, right? And your perspective. Right. And we have to understand, we got to feel for them.
Right.
And we got to love them. And we got to say, okay, Jewish people, we get it. Now let's talk a way, let's find a way reasonably. We take these other extremist voices, put them on the side for a moment. And we get voices that are decent, that are filled with love. We extend our hands out. We sit together and we say, thank you. I think a good starting point would be thank you to the Jewish people for everything that they have done for God and for religion and for their contributions and their forefathers' contributions towards, that which we believe in today, whether we're Christian or Muslim. We should thank them for that. We should appreciate that. We should see them as a part of our history too.
Yes, true.
And I think that like this whole thing of saying who God's people is, like we got to come to terms to say, okay, we recognize that you guys think that you're God's people, and that's okay. You know why? Because everybody thinks that they're God's chosen people. We have the Jews thinking that they're God's chosen people. The Christians think that they're God's chosen people. The Muslims think that they're God's chosen people, and you have the atheists who also think that they're so smart that they're, selected by nature to be God's chosen people.
Yeah, actually, that's a very good point. And yeah, so I guess this belief in being a chosen people becomes like a point that we have in common in a way that we can all relate to one another, actually.
Exactly. So I think we should do that. I think we should talk to the Christians as well, understand where they're coming from, and tell them we understand and do the same thing for the Muslims. And then we kind of observe or agree somehow to leave things to destiny. Because another thing that unites us is this common belief that there is going to be a messenger or a Messiah or a Mahdi that's going to come and he's going to correct all of the understandings and he's going to unite the world and he's going to bring peace and prosperity. The Jews are still awaiting their promised Messiah. And some Jews think that it must happen in this generation. because of their interpretations of the timeline of the Bible and how many thousand years are between Adam to the advent of the Messiah. And so we're at the very end of the age and it has to happen now. And they see that right now, them being in Israel is a fulfillment, kind of foreshadowing of what's to happen. The Christians are expecting the second coming of Jesus. And the Muslims are also expecting the second coming of Jesus alongside with the coming of the Mahdi. And I think that it's very interesting. It's very interesting that we would be at war with one another when at the end, like Christians, Jews, and Muslims, and every sincere people on the earth should just wish for the truth. Like, I'll tell you, honestly so, you know, like outside of the fact that I'm the companion of this Tao and I believe with all of my heart and soul in what it is that I preach. But let's forget that for a moment. And for the sake of the conversation, I will put myself in the shoes of anybody else on the face of the earth. If I was sincere and I truly believed in God, you know, and in the end, the Messiah comes and he validates the Jews. Like, I wouldn't be upset about that. I would be happy about that, actually. I would be happy that the Messiah came and, you know, like, if he's a messenger from God and now, like, he's here and only goodness can happen. And, you know, I would be happy to now hear whatever it is that God has sent him to tell me.
Right.
Right or wrong?
Yeah, if you're sincerely seeking God, then the presence of God or the messenger from God would be like a glad tidings for
anybody. Exactly. But see, most people are not true believers in God and they're not truly sincere. Most people are tribal. Most people are just holding on to the religion of their ancestors and they actually don't care to find the truth. They just want validation for that which they already believe in because it makes them comfortable.
Okay.
And so I think that that's the mistake that humanity has gotten into. That's where we got to step back.
So it's not a religious war, rather it's like a tribal warfare.
It's a tribal war. It's a tribal war. Each. You remember, like back in the day, each nation used to have their own god, right? And they didn't care. Like it doesn't matter. Like they don't care if the other person really has God or not. Like what's important is that their God is victorious. That's what it is. That's what it's become. And I think that if we step back. And we just accept, if we accepted, if humanity accepted that, like, okay, let's come together and live in peace. And whoever's right in the end, the others will join him. Yeah. So that way, if the Messiah, if Jesus wasn't, he was a false prophet, Muhammad was a false prophet, please, Messiah, come and take us out of this ignorance that we were in.
Yeah.
Okay. If Jesus is God, if Christianity is true as it is, or Jesus is a prophet and he returns back, right? We should hope that that happens too.
Yeah.
We should.
Yeah.
And we should be very happy when he comes, because then he can pull us out of the disbelief that the Jews are in. And he can pull us out of like the misunderstandings and the shortcomings maybe that the Muslims have and not realizing Jesus' true worth and his true weight and his true identity. And we should be ready to tell him, Jesus, your followers were horrible. They represented you, most of them represented you in a horrible way. But we're glad that you're here now because you're so kind and you're so loving. And we believe in you. Because he is going to be so kind and loving. He's going to be fierce against those stubborn entities, but he's going to be kind and loving.
Right, of course.
To the sincere people.
Yeah, I mean, if you truly believe in God and, you know, his mercy, then of course, if you were sincerely seeking God wherever he might be, then when his messenger comes and you accept that, then of course he would accept you into the fold. I mean,
absolutely,
we must believe
that's what he's coming for. He's coming for the poor, right? He's coming for the oppressed. He's coming for the widows and the orphans and all that. And we should be happy to accept that and ready to accept that. If you're a sincere person and Jesus came, like, you have to play that possibility in your head. Okay, well, what if they're right? You know, like, nobody truly knows, right? That's what a normal person should say, because that's what faith is. Faith is belief in something without truly having known for a fact whether it's true or not. You can't, like, do an experiment in a lab and know for sure. That's what faith is. You're believing in something without seeing it. So, you know, Jesus comes and that's what it is. We should be happy. And if he comes as a prophet and he validates the Mahdi, that's wonderful. We should be so happy about that, you know, because now Jesus and the Mahdi, finally, the forces of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, they're all uniting together and they're validating one another. And this is the truth. And now we need to accept the Prophet Muhammad. So wherever God chooses to speak to us from, whatever door, whatever veil, whatever name, whatever title, whatever religion, the sincere believer should be open to that. And the Jews need to recognize something, that if they want the Christians and the Muslims to entertain the possibility that they're still God's chosen people and that they're right and their narrative is correct, they need to be humble enough to also entertain the possibility that the Christians and the Muslims might be right, and vice versa. It's correct also that the Christians, if they want the Jews and the Muslims to entertain this seemingly crazy idea that God is incarnating in the flesh in order to die, right? Yeah. Because he doesn't have the ability to forgive people, even though he forgave people before, right?
Yes.
He forgave Adam, didn't he?
He said, yeah.
Right. So why is it that, like, he can't forgive people now? So if they want people to entertain this idea, they also have to be humble enough to entertain the other ideas. Nobody should disrespect anybody else.
Right.
And same thing for the Muslims. They got to really come down off of this, and they got to question themselves and say, okay, well, maybe we're wrong. You know, maybe Muhammad had good intentions, but actually maybe he was misled. Yeah, maybe it was incorrect, his religion or his interpretation. Maybe he did his best, but he did his best for somebody 1,400 years ago, you know? And they should entertain other possibilities. If they want people to entertain the possibility that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best man and the best messenger of all messengers, he's the master of all messengers, he's the imam of all messengers, he's their king, and his children are the masters of the youth of paradise. I mean, these are all very big ranks and claims. But if they want people to entertain that, they got to also entertain the possibility. And I think that it would be fascinating to see how it all plays out. You know, it really would be. And I think people are focusing too much on finding the Antichrist when they should be focusing on finding the voice of God. Wouldn't it be miraculous? Wouldn't it be miraculous if all of a sudden one day a man appears, you know, and the religions start speaking about the fact that this man is performing wondrous miracles, and then at some point they start contemplating whether or not he is the Jewish Messiah. And at first it seems like he's going to validate Judaism. And once the Jews accept him, then he reveals his secret identity, which is Jesus. Because if Jesus was to come back, to be honest with you, the smartest way to do it is that you come back without saying that you're Jesus first.
Yeah.
Right? You come back and you demonstrate how knowledgeable you are in regards to the Torah, and you perform miracles, and you say that you're Jewish, because you are Jewish, but you don't say I'm Jesus, because they won't believe you once you say I'm Jesus. But then once they're convinced that you are the Messiah, then you say you're Jesus. That would really be the smartest way how the Messiah would make a second coming. And then if Islam was correct, once that happened, then he would look over to somebody who is over there speaking to the world and has been speaking to the world for a very long time, who's claiming to be the Qa'im or claiming to be the Mahdi. And then he would actually say, you know, that man over there that's been talking all this time, telling people all this time, spreading Dawah all this time, actually, that guy's a good guy. He's on my team. I sent him, actually.
Oh my gosh, can you imagine?
Can you imagine that? And then in just a few steps, he unites all of mankind, and then we can all be on the same path, on the same religion, under the same banner, and we can move forward into a Garden of Eden.
That's incredible. And it's such a beautiful, you know, it's such a beautiful idea. And how else would we see the fulfillment of these promises of peace and, you know, uniting the world? You know, this is what this messianic figure or what the Messiah or Jesus or the Mahdi, this is what these figures are meant to accomplish, you know, bringing people together. So it just goes to show how important it is to regard that the followers of these faiths, they're brothers and sisters in humanity. And one day, you know, we will all be able to unite together on the same faith, you know, God willing. It's such a beautiful concept and a beautiful promise. And yeah, I think that it's kind of a wake-up call for people to stop fighting and to have an open heart with one another, because at the end of the day, we're all believers in God and we're all children of God.
We are. And the narrations, they validate. They show that these figures like the Mahdi validates Judaism and validates Christianity, or aspects of them at least. And you have traditions where it says that the Mahdi speaks in Hebrew and that he does, you know, works by the jurisprudence of Moses, and he gives life to it, and he does other things. And so at the end of the day, you know, we need to put our hands together, and we need to stop demonizing one another. And we got to agree that, you know what? And I'm going to say it like openly in the midst of all of these tense times, there are a lot of good people that are Jewish people and Israeli people, and that have nothing to do with any killing or any war, and they're opposed to it, and they don't like it, and they just want to be decent human beings, and they love their fellow mankind. And there are a lot of Christians that are perfect, exemplary examples of what an apostle of Jesus should be. Tons of people like that, and that they love actually their fellow mankind. And there are many Muslims that are extremely beautiful, decent human beings that love their Jewish brothers and sisters and love their Christian brothers and sisters, and that, you know, are perfect examples of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad's Shia. And so I hope that this episode succeeded in maybe changing the opinion, or making the hearts more lenient towards one another, or softening them a bit. And inshallah, we move forward together in love and harmony and peace and light.
Thank you so much, Abbas.
Thank you, Tiffany. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. Wow, that was an incredible episode. And it's such a reminder for all mankind that at the end of the day, what we want is God, right? We're sincerely seeking God. And if we are sincere, then it doesn't really matter whether he comes with the Jewish people, with the Christians, with the Muslims. If it is God that we want, then we should be happy to receive him wherever he might come from and wherever he might be. But at the end of the day, let's not forget that we are brothers and sisters in humanity. And, you know, we have to find a way to live together on this planet and create a harmonious state. So nobody dares to talk like that. Nobody dares to urge people to put their tribalism aside. And it is just yet another proof as to the fact that Abu Sadiq from Him is Peace is the voice of God in the earth today.